Mom, 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 mom. I think I just triggered my mother from an early memory. I noticed a lot of women were smiling and they remember those days, right? Those persistent demands for attention. Or dads, as you're driving along and in the back seat, you're hearing, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" That can get draining at times. Have you ever thought about that in regard to prayer? You ever think God gets tired of our prayers? Especially if we're praying the same thing, asking the same requests. Do you think it maybe gets on God's nerves sometimes? You know, I've heard people say, you bring your request to God and you leave it there. You pray it once, you trust God's going to do it, you never bring it up again. If you bring it up again, that shows a lack of faith. I understand the logic behind that, but it doesn't really go with what the Scriptures teach. Jesus taught on more than one occasion that we should persist in prayer. We're going to look a little later at two parables in the Gospel of Luke, where that was Jesus' main point. You should pray and not give up. So is it right, when the apparent answer to our prayer is no, for us to insist that it be yes? Is it right to persist and persist and persist in prayer? Even at times to use the Lord's own words in our requests. I want to consider that this morning. In the case of Jesus and the insistent that we find in Matthew 15 and also Mark chapter 7. So turn with me to Matthew 15, beginning in verse 21. Jesus encounters a desperate foreigner. Verse 21 says, "Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon." Now, this has been a very busy time for Jesus. In the last chapter, Matthew records that John the Baptist, who had been arrested and imprisoned for some time, was put to death by King Herod. Then we read that Jesus fed 5,000 people with just a small lunch. And later on, he walked on water out to the disciples in a boat. He had been debating with the Pharisees. And so when we read that Jesus left that place and withdrew to Tyre and Sidon, we can maybe understand why. Now understand that the region of Tyre and Sidon is north of Galilee, north and west. Tyre and Sidon were actually two cities on the Mediterranean coast of what we would call Lebanon. And it surprises many people that Jesus actually left the land of Israel. Did you know that? He did not spend all of his life in ministry within the confines of the nation. He actually went here into Gentile territory, also called Syrophoenicia. Now you say, why? Why is Jesus doing it? Why would he go there? Well, the disciples were probably asking the same thing as they traveled the probably 40 miles that it would take to get from Galilee into that region. I think Mark's gospel gives us a clue. In Mark chapter 7, verse 24, it says, Jesus entered a house and wanted no one to know of it. Sounds to me like Jesus needed to get away. Been a great Southwest Airlines commercial, right? Want to get away? And he did. He knew that he and his disciples needed some time off. This is in the third year of Jesus' ministry. He knew it was drawing to a close. He knew that in too near distant future, he would be going to Jerusalem for one last time, where he would be arrested, tried, condemned, and crucified. So he's getting away for a little bit of rest and relaxation. It says that he didn't want anyone to know of it, but then in the last part of that verse, Mark adds, but he couldn't escape their notice. Everywhere Jesus went, they knew who he was, and they knew what he had done. So, it's not unusual. We can certainly understand why Jesus would want to get away. But even here, he could not escape notice. Verse 22 says, a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came out to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Even though she was not Jewish, she recognized who Jesus was. Now, the word that's translated Lord, it could be just a polite term like we would say, sir. But Son of David was a loaded statement. She wasn't just acknowledging his Jewish background, but the fact that he was the Son of David meant he was the promised one. He was the Messiah. She recognized what so many of the Jews did not, of who he really was. And she calls after him. The Greek tense of the verb there is a continuing to cry out over and over, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And it wasn't for her, it was for her daughter who was suffering from demon possession. Now, this seems simple enough. Jesus has dealt with those possessed by demons before. This isn't too tough for Jesus. He had dealt with Gentiles before. Should not be an issue. This ought to be a very brief passage, and we move on. Not this time. In fact, in the following verses, we have what for many is puzzling, even troubling, how Jesus responded to this woman. There are times when he seems downright rude. And we say, how can that be? How can that be coming from our Lord? But what we see in the end is that Jesus is not being rude. He's not ignoring her, putting her down. He is eliciting a determined faith. But how he goes about it leaves many people scratching their heads. Verse 23 begins, Jesus did not answer a word. His initial response to this woman's request was silence. He didn't say anything. He didn't acknowledge her. He acted like he didn't hear her. Let's just say what it is. He ignored her. And I'm sure that for the people around, and maybe initially for the woman herself, she's thinking, well, he must not have time for me. Or he's not going to get around to answering this request at all. I would suggest that this is not a unique experience only to this woman. Maybe you can think of a time when you came to the Lord urgently seeking help, and it seems like God isn't listening. It feels like the prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling and coming right back at us. They're not even getting to God. We're wondering, are you there? Are you listening? Can you hear me? Jesus didn't say a word. And the temptation is that to think God doesn't really care. He's not interested in me. He's not going to answer the request. But always remember this. Those times when God seems to be silent are not meant to diminish or destroy our dependence on Him, but rather to intensify it. Those are the times we need to draw closer to Him And remember, silence by itself says nothing. It no more says no than it says yes. So don't conclude that because we don't immediately get an answer to our prayer that God is saying no. The truth is, He isn't saying anything at all. Now the disciples must have taken it that way, that Jesus wasn't going to respond, because we see in later in the verse it says, the disciples said, "Send her away, she keeps crying out after us." I think they were a bit irritated. I mean, come on, we're here to get some rest and relaxation. We came here to get away from the crowds, to get away from the demands, and here this woman's calling after us. "Send her away, Lord." Now, maybe they were implying, give her what she wants and get her out of here. I don't know. But they just wanted done. Let's move on. And notice how they say, she keeps crying out after us. Pretty sure she wasn't all that concerned with the disciples. It's kind of like a situation quite a few years ago, after an NBA playoff game in which Michael Jordan scored 69 points in one game. And they won this game. One of his teammates named Stacey King came in off the bench late and got one free throw. He scored 1 point. But in the post-game interview, Stacey King said, "I will never forget this night when Michael Jordan and I combined for 70 points. I get that impression when the disciples were saying, she keeps calling after us. No, they were calling after Jesus. You just are along for the ride. But I want you to notice that the woman doesn't give up. He didn't say no. So for her, there's still hope. And she continues, "Lord, help me." Now when Jesus does open his mouth, it doesn't seem to get any better. Verse 24, he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." We're not sure if he addressed this to her or to his disciples, but either way, she heard it. And again, it sounds like Jesus is saying, "Nope, not going to do it. I'm only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." And this is troubling. I mean, it sounds like Jesus is being, if not downright prejudiced, at least nationalistic. "I'm only here for the Jews." And there's a couple of places in Matthew's gospel where that's the way it sounds. We have this instance here, and then in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, where he's sending out the disciples, he says, "Do not go to the Gentiles, go only to the lost sheep of Israel." In fact, he uses the same words. I'm wondering if he didn't intentionally do that to remind his disciples of what he had said earlier. So is that the case? Did Jesus only come for Jews? Was he only the Savior of the Jewish race? No. And don't think that that was kind of plan B. I've heard it taught that way. Jesus came to be the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And on Palm Sunday, he presented himself as the Jewish King. And if they would have just accepted him, everything would have turned out great. If they had made him king, we would still be lost. Because Jesus did not come for a crown, he came for the cross. He came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of Israel, right? No. The Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, not just Israel, the world. And even when you go on in Matthew chapter 10, after he tells the disciples, "Don't go to the Gentiles, go only to the lost sheep of Israel," then he says later, in verse 18, that they would be witnesses to the Gentiles. Matthew ends his gospel with what is often called the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. Acts 1:8 shows the sequence. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus is not being prejudiced here. He's not being nationalistic. This is a matter of sequence, not segregation. And in fact, Mark's account here helps us out. In Mark chapter 7, he says, first, let the children eat all they want. It is true that salvation was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Paul says that in Romans 1. There's a sequence involved, but it's not a segregation. God is not anti everybody else, as the Jewish people often thought. So how do we understand this passage? What is Jesus getting at here? And here's where I think we have the limitation of reading print on a page. We have this same limitation. For us older folks, it's in reading a letter. For younger folks, it's in reading a text. You only see the words. You don't hear a tone of voice. You don't see a facial expression. You can't read body language. Now, people that had been at smartphones came up with a way to express emotions in these little emojis. So you can put a smiley face or a sad face or whatever to express how you're feeling. But when you're just reading words on a page, you don't see that. And I think it is possible to read this two very different ways, reading the same words. Jesus could have a very stern, serious tone, or he could say it with a twinkle in his eye and a smile on his face. And I think it was the latter. I think he turned to the disciples and said, well, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Knowing full well where he was going with this. This is a test of the woman's faith. And she understood because she continued. She persisted. Lord, help me. Then he says something else that really gets us scratching our heads. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Whoa, Jesus. Hold on a minute here. What are you saying? Are you really calling this woman a dog? Well, if he did, that's what all the Jews called Gentiles. Matthew says that she was a Canaanite. That would have revealed her ancestry. Mark says she was a Greek. That would have revealed her culture. Either way, the Jews saw such as dogs. And when I say dogs, I mean wild dogs. The dogs that would roam in packs and tear up the garbage and maybe sometimes even attack people. In our part of the country, I think the best correlation to this would be a coyote. Now, when you see or even hear the word coyote, do you get all warm, fuzzy feelings? Not most of us. Now, most of us are reaching for a shotgun, right? And that's the word that Jews more often than not used for Gentiles, those dogs. But that's not the word that Jesus used here. He uses a totally different term. And I think, though it may not be literally correct, I think to get the right feel for what Jesus is saying, we should understand that as puppies. You shouldn't take the children's bread and toss it to the puppies. The word here used is for a pet dog, one that lived in the house, one that was part of the family. But anybody knows that you feed the children first before you feed the dogs. So that's what Jesus is saying here. He wasn't calling her a nasty name. He was making a point. And again, Mark said, first let the children eat, then. And she picks up on it. And again, I agree with Chuck Swindoll, who says, knowing Jesus and knowing where he was taking this conversation and how it unfolded, we can imagine a twinkle in his eye. William Barclay adds, the tone and the look with which a thing is said will make all the difference. A thing which seems hard can be said with a disarming smile. You can call somebody, you rascal or you villain, with a smile on your face, and it's a friend, and they'll take it that way. He says, we can be quite sure that the smile on Jesus' face and the compassion in his eyes robbed the words of all insult and bitterness. I agree. I think Jesus is leading this woman on in faith. Well, you know, we can't just take the children's bread and toss it to the puppies. And she snaps back with, yes, Lord, but even the puppies get the crumbs off the table. She didn't give up. She understood where Jesus was going, and she went there. And I'm sure the disciples were like, oh, how dare she talk to Jesus like that? How dare she talk back to the Lord? And I think Jesus, if he wasn't smiling already, certainly was. He might have even laughed. And he says, you win. Your request is granted. She persisted. And it's that persistent faith that Jesus drew out. Now, there's nothing demanding. She doesn't insist in the sense that you'd better do this or else. She just keeps pleading. She keeps asking. And in the end, Jesus enacts a divine favor. Verse 28, then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed that very hour. It took some time. Kind of took some wrangling, you might say. But in the end, her faith was proved strong. And Jesus responded to that faith. Notice, he doesn't congratulate her on her humility. On her persistence, he says, you have great faith. And it's that faith that connects us to the healing power of Christ. How many times in the Gospels did Jesus say, your faith has made you whole? It's not that he cannot, but oftentimes God will not work in an absence of faith. We're told in the Gospels there were times Jesus would not perform miracles in a certain place because of their unbelief. It's not that he couldn't do it, he just chose not to. And there are times when God might bypass us for our lack of faith, but he's still going to accomplish his will. He just may use somebody else to do it. He honored the faith of the woman. And it didn't require any signs. She didn't say, well, you have to come and touch her, or, you know, can you give me a sign that this really happened? He said the word, and it was done. And from that very moment, her daughter was healed. Her faith was great because she persisted in asking and trusting when everything seemed to be against her. You know, in those days, she was of the wrong race. She was the wrong gender. She was interrupting Jesus at absolutely the wrong time. Everything seemed to be against her. Jesus' initial responses, at first there was silence, then there were these statements that, boy, you could really kind of take them as no. But she persisted. She had the faith that in the end he would answer that prayer. I want to go back to that question I raised at the very beginning of the message. Is it right when the Lord's answer appears to be no, to keep pressing on, to keep praying, to persist, to even take the Lord's own words back to him. You notice how she did that? He said, it's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. And she said, yeah, but the dogs still get the crumbs off the table. That was a statement of faith. That was a matter of trust. I don't believe that that's wrong. There was a time I did. I really struggled with this concept. I thought it was disrespectful. I mean, do I really expect to change Almighty God's mind if I keep bugging him? If I get enough people praying, will that twist God's arm enough to do something he wouldn't otherwise do? And if that were possible, do I really want to do that? Yet Jesus told not one but two parables that teaches exactly the opposite. In Luke 11, verses 5 through 10, he tells of a friend who shows up at a neighbor's door at midnight, bangs on the door and says, hey, I need a loaf of bread. And the neighbor says, oh, come on, I'm already in bed. My kids are in bed. Everything's locked up. Go away. But he keeps banging on the door and says, hey, I really need this help. And Jesus says in verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him bread because he's his friend, yet because of the man's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Then in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, Jesus tells a parable of this judge who wasn't a very scrupulous man. Calls him unjust. He probably took bribes under the table and he would play favorites in court. Wasn't always about the truth and justice. And this poor widow that didn't have anything to pay him off with kept coming and coming and coming with this plea, this case. And finally, just to get rid of her, he hears her case. And Jesus concludes in verse 7, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? Now, I'm not implying that God is like the unjust judge, all right? We're not putting God on that level. What Jesus is saying here is, if this is true for someone who's unjust, how much more is it true that God's going to answer prayer? See, praying that prevails, it's an attitude that prays through a problem. And problems aren't always resolved immediately. It's the spirit of Jacob that takes hold of God and won't let go until he receives a blessing. The word Jesus used for persistence carries the idea of shamelessness. We come shamelessly before God asking. The Bible tells us to approach the throne of grace with boldness. Not because of who we are, but because of what Christ has made us. We can come before God and we can pray and pray and pray and pray and not give up. Now, is it that we pray so long that God finally gets tired of hearing us and says, okay, fine, I'll do it? No, I don't think it is. God does everything in accordance with his perfect will, which includes his perfect timing. So what we're asking for, it may not be the right time right now. Remember, he's dealing with 7 billion other people on the planet all at the same time. So maybe now isn't the right time. Maybe it's later. But he wants to use that to build our faith, to draw closer to him. Don't get discouraged if you don't get your prayer answered immediately. Continue to pray and pray. I guarantee you, it's the answers to prayer that have been long coming that are appreciated more. And it strengthens our trust in him. Years ago, an English poet I believe his name is pronounced William Cooper, even though it's spelled C-O-W-P-E-R. He's written some hymns that we sing in the hymnal. He wrote the words of a hymn. I've never heard it put to music, but I believe it encapsulates this idea of persistent prayer. Ye faithful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, there hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. If you've been praying for something for some time and you're not getting an answer, keep praying. Persist in prayer. Not as a demand, not telling God what he has to do, but in all humility and in perfect trust, continue to pray. And you will find he is willing to answer. Great faith is faith that lays hold of God and his word and will not let go until God meets that need. Great faith can lay hold of even the slightest encouragement and turn it into a fulfilled promise. And I think our response to a message like this ought to be in the words of the man who says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, increase our faith, make it stronger. Help me not to give up, but to pray it through and see your will be done.